Amen. Thank you so much, choir. That was beautiful. I invite you now to turn with me once again to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the book that we have been studying now for a few weeks, and we'll continue to be studying. We're just taking it verse by verse. Those of you that were with us last Sunday, remember how we finished with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. And so we're just going to pick up where we left off reading in verse 14. So would you please take your Bible and open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will be coming. From this text, you're going to get 40, 50, 60% more out of the message as you see it unfolding before your very eyes from God's holy, inspired word. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 14. Notice the word that Paul begins verse 14 with. It is the word remind. And that's why I've entitled this message Helpful Reminders, because from time to time, we need reminders about how we should conduct ourselves in our daily Christian lives. And that's what Paul is trying to do with young Timothy as the church he pastors, the church at Ephesus, is looking over his shoulder and reading this very personal letter to Timothy, which also is going to be shared with the church at Ephesus. So three reminders here in verses 14 through 19. The first reminder from Paul is to, number one, avoid quarrelers. Look at it there. Verse 14 says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. What a helpful reminder for each one of us. And notice how Paul tells Timothy that he is to warn these Ephesian believers, the church that he pastored, charging them. And then he uses this phrase. Do you see it there in verse 14? Before the Lord. Such an obvious statement, but one that we need to be constantly reminded of, because Jesus is everywhere at the same time. I mean, he's just not here in this church house on Sunday morning. He'll leave with you, and he'll go to the place that you eat lunch, whether it's home or restaurant, and he'll be with you at school tomorrow. He'll be with you at work. He is constantly with us. He is constantly before us. And as such, he is a witness to every word that crosses my lips. He is a witness to every thought that crosses the brainwaves of my mind. He is a witness to every action. Things that I think are hidden from man are seen by God. And so as Paul is giving this reminder, he wants to tell these Ephesian believers through their pastor Timothy, God is watching. He is a witness to your conversations. He is a witness to your words. I tell you, that would sure change my conversations a lot. If I was moment by moment aware of the fact that one day, as Jesus said, I'm going to give an account for every idle word that crosses my lips. Wow. I think a lot of us would weigh our words a lot more carefully, and we would avoid quarrelsome conversations. That's what Paul says that we should do. And I want to give a note of explanation here. Paul is not saying avoid healthy Christian debate. That can be very beneficial to believers. If they're struggling with topics, if they're struggling with issues, and they, in the spirit of unity and love, have a healthy Christian debate. You know, Paul did that. He debated important issues with other believers, and it was certainly to their benefit. But what Paul is saying here in verse 14 is not just that healthy Christian debate, but that thing that will help us grow. Sometimes it hurts for us to grow. You know, sometimes when you get Christians together, there are different opinions. I shouldn't say sometimes, really all the time. It's been said that if you get two Baptists together, there's going to be three different opinions. And that's okay, because we all have different personalities. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different gifts. We all have different talents. We all have different passions. It's okay to have different ideas and to have differing opinions. And sometimes when we share those opinions, sparks fly. And that's okay too. The reason I can say that is because of what Proverbs 27, verse 17 says. Many of you have committed that verse to memory. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. How do you sharpen an axe? You got to do it against something hard, and it's very common for there to be friction, for there to be sparks that fly. But that axe can't get sharp any other way. And that happens with Christians too. If you want to be as sharp as you can for God's honor and glory, you get with another believer. Maybe someone that has a different opinion on something from you. And there's going to be maybe some sparks that fly. But remember, you can't sharpen an axe on a pound of butter. And we need to be around those kinds of people that challenge our ideas in a spirit of love. But what Paul is warning against here is those kind of conversations that are quarrelsome, that are destructive, that damage the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul says, shun or avoid those kinds of people. As a matter of fact, as he comments on this in verse 16, just skip on down to verse 16, he kind of enlightens what he's saying. He said, shun or avoid idle babblings, or you might have a translation that says godless chatter, or maybe you're reading from a Bible that says empty speech. Don't be involved in those kinds of quarrelsome conversations. That's what Paul is warning against here in verse 14. We ask ourselves, well, why? Why? Well, he gives us the reasons why. Back up in verse 14, he says that such talk is of no profit, or maybe your Bible says no value. Other translations say it is useless, this kind of quarrelsome conversation. Another translation says it does no good. And then if you go on and you go back there in verse 14, it tells us that this kind of wrangling with words actually leads to the ruin of the hearers. Now, of course, the New Testament is written in the Greek language. And I want to sound out the Greek word for the word ruin here in verse 14. You ready? I'm going to sound out that Greek word for you. Here it is. It's the word catastrophe. That's right. If you were to look at this word ruin in the Greek language, it would be the word catastrophe, with the letter K or kappa in the Greek language. From it, we obviously get the English word catastrophe. Boy, we've been witness to a lot of catastrophes, haven't we, in our lifetime? Some of us were alive and were observant when the catastrophe of 9/11 happened, how that just turned our world upside down. Some of us have witnessed more recent worldwide catastrophes, tsunamis, earthquakes. They have all been to the total ruination of the people that lived there and around those events. Oh, dear friend, we don't think of an argumentative conversation that is wrangling with words and godless chatter that is quarrelsome as leading to a catastrophe of that magnitude. But that's exactly what Paul says it does to the hearers. Do you see that expression in verse 14? It leads to the ruin, do you see this, of the hearers. What kind of hearers? all categories of life. Of course, this is addressed to the pastor of a Christian church there in Ephesus, and obviously some of the people who would have been party to these quarrelsome conversations would have been Christians. But we have to admit, in our congregation, there's all categories of Christians. There are mature Christians. They're mature in the faith, but there are immature Christians. There are weaker brothers and weaker sisters that such a quarrelsome spirit, a contentious spirit, can have a detrimental effect upon. We need to be cognizant that there are people that are listening to our words, and some of them cannot handle that kind of contentious spirit. But let's be honest, that word hearers includes not only Christians, it includes unsaved people, spiritually lost people. We need to be constantly aware as we're out in the community going about the daily rounds of life and talking with other believers, maybe in a quarrelsome tone, that there are people that are not Christians that are listening to our conversations. You know, there are some people that will never accept Christ because of how they see Christians dealing with other Christians. I can hardly blame them. Can you? If they see one Christian quarreling with another Christian, I can see why they'd say, I've got no time for this thing that they call Christianity. They can't even get along with each other. That word hearers there in verse 14 also includes two other categories. It includes two categories of people in chronological age. There are, of course, those people that are older in chronological years, senior citizens, median adults, young adults. But how sad it is that many times the hearers of quarrelsome conversations are minors, teenagers, children. All of us have heard from people who have said, I'll never go back to church. Because when I was a teenager, when I was a child, I heard these Christians fighting with each other, and I'll never go back again. Oh, dear friend, your words have a lasting, if not eternal, effect on the hearers. And that's why Paul says, I've just got to remind y'all of this. Avoid people who wrangle with words. Avoid people who are having quarrelsome conversations. Now, there's another reason. If you'll look in verse 17, he says their message, or your Bible might say their word or talk, spreads like cancer. Again, the Bible is written in the Greek, and the word for cancer there is actually the Greek word gangrena. From it, we get the word gangrene. And in modern day warfare, still one of the worst injuries on the battlefield is gangrene. To this very day, medics struggle with how to treat this promptly, because they know if it's not treated immediately and carefully, it could lead to amputation or possible death. And it's no different in the church. That's why Paul uses this word. When there's this kind of talk that is going on amongst believers, you can't ignore it. You've got to, with promptness and with carefulness, deal with it, because it leads to dire, cataclysmic circumstances. So this is Paul's first reminder: avoid quarrelers. Second reminder he gives is there in verse 15, accurately handle the Bible, God's Word, this book that we hold in our hands right here. Now, read verse 15 with me. It says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I know many of you are reading from translations that don't translate it that way. You don't have rightly dividing the word of truth. There's some other very good translations that translate it this way: correctly or accurately handling the word of truth. That's this book right here, the Bible. The actual word for this in the Greek language is to cut straight. That's why the New King James Version that I'm reading to you from says rightly dividing the word of truth. Whenever you open this book to preach, pastor, you better make sure you're cutting straight and that what you say lines up perfectly with the word of God. Teacher, whenever you're opening this book and you're saying this is what God has to say from his word of truth, you better make sure you're cutting straight, that you're rightly dividing the word of God, that it lines up with what the Bible has to say. In your personal Bible study, whenever you come and you read what God has to say, you better make sure that what you come away from in your reading of the Bible is consistent with what God's word has to say, the whole counsel of God's word. To illustrate this point of dividing the word correctly or cutting it straight, meaning to handle it correctly or accurately, it was my pleasure a couple of Saturdays ago to work with the Joshua Sunday School class, an all-men Sunday School class that is led by Don Porter, fantastic Bible teacher. And there are some men in that class that have a heart for a house and a resident here in our community on Greenville Street. You might have read in the paper some months ago how a huge tree fell on his roof and left a massive hole there. And Frank Barron kind of led the charge to do something about this, that we're Christians, we need to help this person in this situation. And Dan Lichty lent his expertise as a builder to this project. And I went a couple of Saturdays ago to help these guys, and I was absolutely amazed at the talent that these guys had. And it especially intrigued me to watch Don Porter build, with the help of some of the other men, a temporary wall so that the damaged roof could be pulled off. And to watch this man with engineer-like precision measure the 2x4s and then accurately cut those 2x4s and make that temporary wall. And then earlier, the week before, they built a temporary porch with accurate, skilled cutting and precision. I'm not that good at using a saw, but some people God has gifted in that way. Now, there's some children here in our church that already in the first couple of weeks of school are learning how to use scissors. You remember when you first learned how to use scissors? It's quite a challenge to teach a child to learn how to cut straight. And that was certainly a challenge for me even to this day. And I remember as a youngster sitting at my grandmother's feet watching her. She was quite a seamstress. She had a sewing room. And I would sit at her feet and I would see her place fabric over a pattern or a pattern over fabric. And just with skill and precision, she would cut along those lines perfectly. It's that kind of skill. The skill of Don Porter using a power saw. The skill of my grandmother cutting fabric from a pattern that we ought to use in dividing the Word of God. We ought to make sure that everything we have from God's Word is lining up straight and perfectly with the whole counsel of the Bible. Obviously, there were people in Paul's day who were not correctly handling the Word of God, and we read about them in the middle of verse 17 and 18, two men, who perverted the Word of truth. You can see there how they misled the people on the important doctrine of the resurrection, and they were leading people astray. These gullible listeners were being swerved off of the correct path as it was not being cut straight and divided straight. And that's why Sunday school, and personal Bible study are so vitally important for every member of First Baptist Church and for every Christian. We need to know what the Word of God says, and we need to be able to accurately and correctly handle the Bible. But Paul gives a third reminder here in verse 19, and that is to abstain from wickedness. Now he's talking to Christians. Abstain from wickedness. He actually uses that word there. Read verse 19 with me. He says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity," or your Bible might say, wickedness. Very interesting verse here. He begins there by talking about the solid foundation of God that stands. And I know as you read that, you wondered in your mind, what is this solid foundation that Paul is referring to here? Well, we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. That's always very beneficial, and a good place to understand what this is talking about is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. There we read about the Apostle Peter. He's with the Lord Jesus Christ at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus said to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter correctly said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then what did Jesus say in Matthew 16, verse 18 as response? He said, "On this rock, on this foundational truth, this statement that you have just made, that I am the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Boy, you talk about a solid foundation. The foundation that stands here is no less than the church. You believers, God says, "I have placed you together in this foundation, and not even the gates of hell can prevail against the church of the living God." Oh, how grateful we are for our solid foundation. And if you'll unpack verse 19 very carefully and weigh every word, you'll see that on this foundation, on the church composed of us believers, there is a seal that has been inscribed. It has been placed there by God Himself. And dear friend, when God places His seal on something or someone, you can trust it. But you can't always trust man's seal of approval. I'm speaking to a bunch of consumers here that always look for the certain seals of approval before you make a purchase of a particular product. We look for the Good Housekeeping Institute's seal of approval. We look for the Underwriter Laboratories seal of approval, because it means that such a mark of distinction means that this product that you're about to buy has gone through certain tests, and that it has passed and it's been given the seal of approval. Now, there's another seal that consumers highly value, and that's the Energy Star seal. Even in my family, when we have purchased appliances, we highly value the Energy Star seal. But something very interesting about that, the Government Office of Accountability had discovered that Energy Star was allowing their applicants to conduct their own tests on themselves, so that when it came in with their own tests, Energy Star said, "Well, that's good enough for me." Got the Energy Star seal of approval. When the Government Office of Accountability discovered this, they decided to do a secret evaluation of Energy Star. And so they put in 20 applications for totally bogus products to see what Energy Star would do with them. One of those ridiculous products was a gas-powered alarm clock. Can you imagine? Energy Star received this application for a gas-powered alarm clock, And the bogus company described this gas-powered alarm clock as being the size of a small generator. Energy Star got the application. Seal of approval. You know, you can't always trust man's seal of approval. You can't always trust what man has to say about himself, but you can always trust God's seal of approval. Remember what that seal said there? It says, reading again in verse 19, "The Lord knows those who are His." If you're a Christian, you belong to God. That's what Jesus said in John 10 in verse 27 when He said, "My sheep hear My voice and I know." Same word as here in verse 19. "I know them and they follow Me." It's interesting to read in the last book of the Bible, the Revelation chapter 9 verse 4. In the end times, the fifth angel will come and wreak havoc on this sin-darkened earth, but God will give instruction to that fifth angel. He'll say, "Don't harm, don't touch those who belong to Me." The way you'll know they belong to Me, Revelation 9:4, they will have the seal of God on their forehead. Have you been marked by God? Have you been sealed by God? Read the rest of this seal here in verse 19. "The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart or abstain from wickedness or iniquity." Let everyone who names the name of Christ. You know, it's a pretty simple thing to say, "I'm a Christian." There's a lot of people go around who really might sincerely think they're Christians, but they're not. They go around naming the name of Christ. They've already done their own tests, their own evaluations. They said, "You know, I do a lot of good deeds. I help a lot of people. I have a lot of charitable acts on my resume. So by my own estimation, by my own test, my own seal of approval, I'm good enough. I name the name of Christ." You know what Jesus had to say about that? Over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, He said, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' 'Christ, Christ,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of My Father in heaven, many will say to Him in that day, 'Lord, Lord,'" again, "'Christ, Christ, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, done many wonders in Your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Same word as the last word in verse 19. Wickedness, iniquity. God's seal of approval, God's mark of distinction for the true believer is proved by their conduct, is proved by their lifestyle. Oh, they might slip and fall. They might rip their britches from time to time. We all do. But you won't be like a pig that just lays in the mud and enjoys it and wallows in your sin. Not everyone who names the name of Christ is a true believer. Christians, let us make sure today, let us make sure today that we're acting and living the way God wants us to live. And let me say to the rest of us, let's make sure that His seal of approval, His mark is upon us, that we have been sealed for the day of redemption, because not everyone who says, "Christ, Christ, Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Stop running your own tests like Energy Star and saying, "I think I'm good enough. I've done enough good deeds in my life. They outweigh the bad. Surely God's going to let me into heaven." I'll tell you, the only seal that God is looking for, the only mark that He is looking for, is the shed blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary applied to your life. Have you trusted Him as your Savior? If you haven't, you can right here today. Many of us have in this place today. We don't only name the name of Christ, but we've been sealed by His shed blood for the day of redemption. Let me ask you, through this helpful reminder, let me ask myself, am I living in the way that Paul encouraged Timothy and us believers today to live? If not, we have this wonderful opportunity by the grace that we sang about just a while ago to make a fresh start with God. And we can do that right now with heads bowed and eyes closed. Oh, dear God, how we thank you today for your word. We thank you for these helpful reminders. And we just ask today that you might speak to our hearts, but more than that, Father, that we would respond to your word. Father, I pray today for that soul that has never been sealed, has never been marked by your shed blood. I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Oh, dear God, I just want to lift up believers, that we would make sure that our conduct is consistent with our calling. Father, I pray for those Christians who are here today looking for a church home, just looking for your will, Father. I just pray that you'd speak to them. And Father, if this is the place you want them to join, I pray that they would come in faith. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just